I want to start this question off with an explanation. Okay? Wow, all three of them at one time, huh? Might as well get it over with, yeah. So let's definitely be in prayer for Paul Hess, Bill Hess, excuse me. I'll be in prayer for Paul, too. But be in prayer for Bill. Goes into operation tomorrow. The hand of the doctor and performing the eye operation. So please let's be in prayer concerning that. That's the main one that I have. We have some requests before. Things that we need to know about. Yes? Yeah, Leslie has a lot of problems. She's had problems with her ears ever since she was very, 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 you know, small with her mother hollering at her. No. Joe. and so there's still now is as she becomes more mature, it's starting to cause other problems in the ear. So let's be in prayer tomorrow. They're going to do research or examination. Yeah, take an opinion to see what to do. I'm sorry. What I need to, my ears is to get a hearing aid. One of those miracle ears that I can hear.
What? Say what?
So we'll be in prayer for Leslie. Tomorrow you're going for the be in prayer for Leslie, Bill Hess, and you have any others. Please be in prayer for I talked to the chaplain. We now know where Christopher Costello is up near Abilene. He's only going to be there a short while, and there he will be what we'll call a sign for the duration. So please be in prayer. His soul, inner peace. When he left, he had a good control of where the battle was in faith. So be in prayer for Christopher, and be in prayer in regard to, because we do care where he goes. There's just so many beautiful stories in the Bible where things change because Christians prayed. And what is so interesting is one of my favorite stories in the Bible is a group of Christians were praying for Peter when he was in jail, and while they were praying for him to get released from jail, he knocked on the door, and they didn't believe it was him. And prayer, God understands when you care about something. And so prayer can make a difference. So please be in prayer for Christopher at this time. And the main thing in regard to his own soul stability and then his assignment, where he will be permanently placed, permanently for the duration of his time. Yes, sir? Could it be a boss?
No.
No, okay. All right, not a boss. It's not Susan either. I don't know if Susan was getting married. Very good. All right. Under stress. All right. Let's be in prayer. Can I say her first name anyway? Oh, okay. Well, then forget that. I don't know. I just come back and say, all right. Let's be in prayer. And, you know, God knows this person's name. You know this person's situation. You understand the spiritual warfare that we're in. And people are just telling you over and over, and the only way I can make it more of a reality is to take you to the text and show you from Genesis to Revelation what one goes through to learn to walk by faith. Job had a wonderful life, and he went through it all to learn. Just simply to trust. It sounds so simple. You look at chapter 42 of Job, and it says, I trust you, your God. And you just shake your head. Well, didn't you know that in chapter 1? You were saved, you had a relationship with him. Didn't you know that? But you can know it theologically, mentally, even to some degree, believe it. But boy, to live it, you've got to go. Most people. Now, there are those who escape that. They get their testing other ways. But most people, for them to learn it, have to really go through something to find out, do you really trust me? The story of Abraham. Abraham had little things to challenge his faith, but he had to really learn it. David. King David thought he was just, he thought he was so righteous, and he found out that he was self-righteous. And had to go through, just read his Psalms, and we did that several years ago when we studied boasting and weakness, and we read some of the Psalms, and his Psalms are worse than any country and western Psalms. Any country and western Psalms. The way David talked about his whole inside just dragging on the street. This is powerful. And what was he doing? Just learning to walk by faith. So you just can't imagine what the trips that some people have to make to get there. I'm not making this up. That's why I'm giving you biblical stories, illustrations, to show you the extent of this. Lewis Berry Chafer, he's in his 50s when he found it. By C.I. Schofield. And it's just interesting the road that Christians have to travel once they're saved to learn to walk by faith. And let's be in prayer for this person. This might be at that point in that road now where they're ready to do something. I talked to several people, just in the last few days, week, that are in this position. So we need to be in prayer for these people. More that you're in prayer, not that we don't pray for ourselves, but more that you're in prayer for others in the battle, it takes the spotlight off of what we go through and our suffering and our things. Because we're going to be doing some work on suffering and the greater work. And the cross and the cup that Christ had to bear for the cross, only he could bear it. And he tells the mother of the disciples that wanted to sit right next to him. But then Christ said, but when you get into doing the greater works, you're going to have your own suffering. So it just goes with it. You're not going to escape it. Even if you run from it, you're not going to be comfortable running from it. So this is a reality. And the other thing here is it's so important, and I really emphasize this, because you take David, and I'll use him as my example because I can do so by name. You don't want to judge a person when sin, failure, adversity, all these things come upon them and do this in self-righteous way, because it was all of that that brought David to the point of seeing what the real issue is. Does that make something get out of sin? No. It's like failing in the law. Because the law doesn't say, does that make something bad out of the law? No, it came with glory. But what I'm saying is, you just want to be so careful when you look at a David, King David, look at any Christian, and things that they may be going through. And I hope he doesn't mind. In fact, I know he doesn't, because he told me I could. But you take a Christopher. I mean, the man is incarcerated, has to go through all that he goes through to get there, but he finds Christ as his Savior. What's that to be compared? If that's the road that he had to go to finally come face to face with the gospel, great. It just didn't need to be compared with eternity. I mean, anybody, I know that Mike and Susan have no problem, and they understand thoroughly what happened. He's where he was. Why? Because that's the only place that their brother would come face to face with the gospel. Boom. So you just smile. It's nothing. It didn't need to be thought about and compared to all eternity. And then you think of the different adversities and sufferings and people go through just to get there. Now, some of you are there, and now the suffering is to help others to get there. That's what it's about. My perspective on a lot of things has changed. I told most of you here last night, but I told those who were here last night for the teachers' meeting. Somebody asked me, what do I see as the goal, the destiny, the future type of thing for this church? The vision. What is my vision for this assembly? And my vision, and I hadn't been asked that. I was asked that a lot in the old assembly, and I had grandeur answers. But now my answer, I think, is where it should be. And that is one person at a time to walk in faith. That's my vision. Just to get one person at a time, just one, to walk by faith. And the Holy Spirit, He pours that glory of Christ in him, transforms him into the image of Christ, one at a time. And doing those kinds of things, slow, and not a lot of big fanfare glory on earth. But this is where you keep your eyes and understanding what's going on in the text. So yes, David, thank you for bringing up this person. We'll be in prayer, whatever God is doing in this person's life and in the person that they're involved with their life. So please be in prayer. Any others? Yes. Oh. This is the lady that's been joining with us, worshiping with us now about a month. Yeah. And just caught on and is under a lot of adversity. And just a lot of stress, a lot of adversity, a lot of difficulty regarding her children, but grabbing hold to the comfort and peace of grace and spirituality by faith. So let's continue to be in prayer for Tana, that is pronounced it, Tana, and just another one to be in prayer for. And so continue to be in prayer there. Any others? Yes, sir. Who do you teach? Okay, good. All right. That's powerful, children. Woo! To be able to teach a child. I'm sorry? Oh, powerful. See, those are the ones, people. If I took you on a trip, if I took you on a road in this book, and I showed you the ones that he came for. He came for the poor. He came for the weak. He came for the unwise. I mean, over and over and over and over. He came for those who realized, I need him. Now, that does not mean that those physically wealthy, physically strong, you know, that are not going to be saved. But the pictures that are given throughout this text are those people who are in a position in life, I have nothing. I need him. Whereas if you have the things of the world, so often they can bind you. They can be a veil. You don't see your need. You don't see your need. That's why sometimes God has to come along or allow Satan to come along and blindside you so that you will see your need. Hey, that is fantastic. And yes, we will be in prayer for you in the clarity of presentation and the power of the Spirit of presenting the gospel 1 and 2, salvation 1 and 2. We will be in prayer for the children that are coming. And I want to throw in another dimension, very important one, as we lead into Gary Horton. Something that I think it's always important to be in prayer about for adults, but especially children, teenagers, and that's who they associate with. You get little Johnny sitting next to, you know, Dick or somebody else, and they're sitting here, and Derek Richard here has no interest in the gospel, no interest in anything. Johnny's soul would really like to listen, but is influenced by Richard here. And I like to pray that at that right day for God to get Richard out of the way. Just get him out of the way so that Johnny will come on in and have that total freedom. And so be in prayer for Peg. Let's be in prayer for the children. Let's be in prayer for those that day. It may not be this time or next time, but that day when that child is ready for the gospel. And then let's be prepared for be in prayer about the parents, our parent, our guardian, whatever the case may be, in regard to not coming down on a spiritual decision. So you got a lot of dimensions to be in prayer for what Peg is doing. And Also, we'd like to help any way we can. So, let's be in prayer about that. Anything else? Thank you, Mike. Yes, sir. Do you know what? I haven't. And I need to either fax him or call him or something. But he told me he's going to hit the ground running. So I'll do that. Yeah, thank you. No, I haven't. Haven't heard. Yes. John, in regard to the Wednesday night things, they may ask him back. And he just says, each time, the group that responded decreased. But we would expect that. And then you get down to those who were going to see the truth, the spiritual love, and where what the real battle is as far as God's Word is concerned. But let's continue to be in prayer for John Hintz, be in prayer for Rod Becker, be in prayer for Dan Hill, be in prayer for these people. Absolutely. And everyone else that is teaching truth as we understand it in God's Word. Anything else? Okay. What they're doing now, in fact, Mike, why don't you just come on up and tell the group about Gary and what we're doing, what they're doing. It hasn't been set that he's coming. That's what they want to see. If there is an interest, and they can get enough interest on a given week in the spring to get Gary back. He hasn't ministered in the Dallas area for a couple of years. We all know why. The battle rages, and a lot of people are hurt when that type of thing occurs. But now they want to see if we can get this momentum going again in the area. So, Mike, you want to see word to 1 John. We move now to we've by no means really exhausted the ideal of forgiveness. We haven't, we did not do a long word study of Afiemi. Different ideas that are associated with it. But I want to move on because I'm getting ready to move tonight, Tuesday night, and kind of drop this momentum and pick up something else when we start Revelation. So I do want to at least finish this very important section of Scripture. We move tonight to the next result. We're dealing with in verse 9, which comes off of verse 8. Remember that verse 8 is the crucial verse here. Because all that we have in verse 9 is because of the problem of verse 8. And the problem of verse 8 is denial. And so instead of denying, John beckons those who have stayed with him to acknowledge, to take the responsibility that they have sinned. God is faithful and righteous to forgive. They thought that they would lose their salvation if they sinned. That's why they denied. And he's saying, no, you won't lose your salvation. Acknowledge it. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to deal a little bit with and cleanse us from all righteousness. Any questions in regard to the phrase and the forgiving of sins that we may not have covered? Because I did not exhaustively cover it. Okay. If your mind is clear on it, no problem. Let's go to the next one. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First of all, us, born-again believers. This is written to those who have accepted Christ as Savior. And God is the one that's going to do the cleansing. To cleanse us, and then we have from all unrighteousness. Now, the word that we're dealing with is the concept to cleanse. Aorist, active, subjunctive of katharizo. Katharizo. And this is K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z long O. Katharizo. Now, we talk a lot about forgiving. I don't hear too many Christians talking about cleansing. And yet, it's often in the New Testament, often in the entire. In fact, if you want to deal with this word to cleanse, you go back to the period of the Gentiles, and this is before law. I'll even put it on the board so you can think about this. before law. In other words, in the book of Job, there is a great deal about cleansing. Before there was ever a law. A lot of people like to say this has to do with ceremonial law of the law. No. No, 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 no. This goes before law. Then you have it a great deal in the Old Testament related to the Jews, and there it is related to the things of the law. And now we come to the church, and here we have it again, this whole thing of cleansing. So what we're studying, what we're getting ready to look at, people, this happens to you. I hope you care. I hope you care what happens to you when you are when you sin, what happens to you, and what happens to you when you're cleansed. This happens to every one of us. You should be interested what's going on inside of me, what's going on when with the process of cleansing. What is God doing? How does it differ from forgiving? He forgives me, and now he cleanses me. What does that mean? We're so conscious of ourselves today in this age we live in, all kinds of programs out there for the body, and when we come ill, well, what are you doing? What's wrong with me? What are you going to take out of me? And why are you taking it out? And what are you going to do this? And why are you doing that? We want to know. People, this is going on. I hope you care about the number of times that this word is in the New Testament. And I'll just stay with the New Testament. I'm not going to belabor our study with the Old Testament. We might look at a few things to get the concepts. But if I spent all the time that was really bona fide, we'd be here through the rest of 96 and part of 97. And it was so funny, those of you that weren't here, they were talking about the semesters last night, whether they should be 3 months, 4 months, three or four year, or just 2 6 months. And the statement was made, well, you know, we don't have that much material in 1 6 month period. And I laughed and I said, oh, I can do 6 months with just 2 words. I mean, what do you want? You know, how long do you want to make this 6 month series of whatever you want to study? So we can really, you know, we could clean up on the word cleanse. But let's just get some of the things down. If we don't cover what you wanted to know about it or feel comfortable that you know about it, so that you know what's happening to you, so that you could express it to someone else as well as experience yourself, just let me know. So we make a great deal about forgiving, but not many people make a great deal about cleansing, except in God's Word. It's very important to God. And we're going to take a look at why this is important. We have forgiven our sins, and now, look at the way it's worded. I just want you to feel comfortable with the text. Cleansed of all unrighteousness. But look at 1:7. Look at 1:7. We are said to be cleansed of all sin. So in verse 7, cleansed of all sin. In verse 9, forgiven of sin. And cleansed of all unrighteousness. So what's going on? And is there a difference in the terms unrighteousness and sin? Is there a difference in the terms katharizo, which is the cleansing, and apiemi, which is the forgiving, and all these kinds of things? Well, this word, katharizo, is used 33 times in 29 verses in the New Testament. And it means to cleanse, to free from filth. It is used many times, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but it is used many times in reference to be cleansed from leprosy. What's interesting there? Just stimulate your interest in the scriptures. What's interesting there is cleansed from leprosy, but with every other disease, it's healing. You heal from these diseases. Only leprosy is it said to be cleansed. It's very interesting. Let's whet our appetite and get ourselves going on this tonight in the short time we have. Let's look at a few things, get some verses under our belt. And again, I'm not going to give you 50 points and all of that. But I do want you to understand cleansing. Okay, look at it just to familiarize ourselves. Matthew 8:3. Matthew 8:3. Okay. Matthew 8:3. And he stretched out his hand. This is the Lord. And the Lord stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I'm just showing you it's being used for leprosy. Look at chapter 10, just a few, so you feel comfortable. Chapter 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Why not heal the leper? No, it's cleanse the leper. And one more, 11:5. 11:5. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor, this is powerful, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. For Peggy's dead. Her class of these kids. That's powerful, people. What's going on in God's Word? All right, in God's plan. Now, let's look at a few other things. Look at Matthew chapter 23. We're not going to look at every one of them. Don't get nervous. But I want you to be comfortable with the Word and its flow through Scripture. Matthew chapter 23, and let's look at verse 23. Matthew 23, and we'll start at verse 23. Woe to you. Now, woe means this is sort of like an anathema, a curse, a real warning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, that's what they are. They're so moral and they're so righteous and they're so judgmental of others. They're hypocrites. For you give the mint and tie the mint and deal and commune. We'll study if we were going to what all this means. And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They pick on the little things, and yet they themselves can't even see the real issues. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Christ is very strong here. For you clean, now watch this, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. But inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. He's blended. If we were going to study Scripture tonight, we talk about how you blend. He's taking a real issue, cleansing a cup, and then he immediately took that same thing and went into the reality of what he's dealing with, of robbery and self-indulgence. See, They clean the outside of the cup. If you come to a bachelor's house, you can see how we do that. You just, and then you put it down. You don't really get in there and clean the inside. That's where you have to clean. But the scribes and Pharisees are so concerned about how clean it looks on the outside. All right, continuing. You blind Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? Blind. The veil hasn't been lifted. They have not seen the truth. They have not seen faith. They have not seen how the law cannot cleanse. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup. That's inside of you, your own soul. Cleanse. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They have all a great long list of woes. For you are like whitewashed tombstones, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, unclean. Even so ye too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness inside. But outside they look very, very clean. Look at Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, look at Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, for those of you writing your things down, we're going to read in Matthew, we just read Matthew 23:23-28, and now we're going to read Mark 7, verses 18-23. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 7, and we will begin at verse 18. And he said to them, this is Christ, and he said to them, oh, how do you know it's Christ? Well, because it's red letters. It's written in red letters. Okay. All right, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? So they're making a very big... Christ, again, is taking a literal thing, but it's a spiritual thing that's very important here. They were very careful. Oh, we would never do that, and we would never do this, and we would never eat that, and we would never drink this, and we're so wonderful. But he says what Christ is saying is, it is not what goes into a man that is going to defile the man. Now, verse 19, and this is important. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Let's stop a minute. Does that give you a clue if you're thinking now with me? Of what clean means. He declared all foods clean. Now when he says that, what is he saying about food? What's he saying about all food? Talk with me. What's he saying? It's functional, edible, usable. That's what clean means. When something is clean, it's usable. Very important, people. What happens when you get back into the power of the Holy Spirit? You're usable. He forgives and cleans. Doesn't just forgive. It doesn't stop. He forgives and he cleans. Let's go to a non-theological passage. Get a feel of what this word cleanse means. What's going on between forgiveness and cleaning? Cleaning something... See, if I can just, and this is just in a conversation understanding. We're not writing a theological paper graded by critics. But if we have a dirty dish, we forgive the dish for being dirty, because we understand people ate out of it. But if I want to use it, just forgiving that it's clean and understanding that it's clean, what's going to be done with that cleanliness? Or with that dirtiness. Okay. But I want to use this plate again. I want to use this cup again. So what I have to do if I want to use this cup, I have to clean it. So what this gives you a very good feel of what this word means from this passage. When he said, I declare all food, T-bone steaks, see, T-bone steaks, good. No vegetarian philosophy from the Bible. T-bone steaks are great. All this stuff. Mexican food, you can eat all you want. Italian food. I declare it all clean. Clean. What do you mean clean? Edible. Usable. Functional. You can do it. You can eat it. Just, does everybody see that? What, if we go here and just get a feel of what this word clean means. He's saying that all food is useful. Because it's clean. You can now eat it. So, just give you a feel. This is one of the things that happens, people, when you're cleansed. I'm sorry? Restore the society. That's it. In the physical realm. You're cleansed, They're restored. We've been battling with all the things that go on with forgiveness and reconciliation. But look how gracious God is. People, the moment you are forgiven and cleansed, when you get back into faith, boom, you are usable. Usable. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Well, your sins are forgiven, but you can't be used by God. Hello? Let's look at the scriptures and see what they say. Scripture is very clear. Clean. Usable. People, don't let people take these things away from you that God does. Okay. Now, we'll continue reading in verse 20, just to finish the subject. Verse 19, because it does not go into the heart, his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Wonderful. I'm so thankful he did that. And he was saying, that he went on to say, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, stealing, murder, adultery. Didn't get you in those biggies? Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness. We're all there. Okay, verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, look at Acts 10. We got to kind of hurry. Acts 10. Got to not preach so much. Acts 10. Acts 10, 15. And we're just going to read the one verse if you're putting down your notes so we can get a feel of these things. Acts 10, 15. And again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Well, again, what are we talking about? Unusable. It's holy. It's usable. Look with me at Ephesians 5, 26. You can write it and then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Notice, we're out of the Gospels, and this word is used over and over. Ephesians 5, 26. And I say that because a lot of people are like, well, that's just in the Gospels. Well, that has its problems, that debate anyway. But this, I just want you to see, it's used out of the Gospels. Ephesians 5, 26. We'll start in verse 25 because that's where the sentence starts, but 26 is our word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her. The cleansing takes place first. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Now we'll look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We'll come back on some of these and explain them. I just want to whet your appetite and get you to see cleansing and cleanse in the New Testament in the church. All right, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 14. Well, I guess the sentence starts way back. So verse 14, who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that, why did he do it? In order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, you see, he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We're going to be cleansed from what? All unrighteousness. We are cleansed from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So you get a feel of all of these words carry different little nuances, but dealing with the same thing. Every lawless deed, unrighteousness. And purify for himself, and that's the word to cleanse, the word purify, and then NASB, that's our word, katharizo, for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, serviceable. That's where we be picked up there. All right, let's get Hebrews. And boy, Hebrews is powerful. Hebrews is so vital in this whole picture and what happens spiritually with the cleansing because it comes from a Jewish background. But let's take a look at Hebrews 9:14. And again, we're just going to read a couple of verses and move on. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience. What's cleansed here? Your conscience. Cleanse your conscience from sin and evil and all that? No. From the dead works to serve the living God. All dead works. Look at verse 22, same chapter. And according to the law, one must also almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And one more that's fun, James 4:8. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw. This is recovering from sin. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you desolate-minded. And then he goes on with a long list of things. Everybody has a list of what you have to do to recover. I like to have fun with James. Oh, you don't think it's about, okay, then let's go to the whole of Scripture then, because James puts a whole lot of things. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. You got to do all this, what it says. Then verse 9, you got to be miserable. Got to be miserable. Mourn. We want to see some mourning. Weep. You better weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. You better not laugh. And your joy to gloom. Humble yourself. We want to see humbleness in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt to you. And then he goes on with a lot of things. Okay. Let's close with two crucial passages. This is one of them. To introduce it, just James one. Do this. Cleanse your hands. Okay, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do it? Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved believers, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The question. What is the question? How? How am I supposed to do that? Look at this is Scripture. It says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are we told anywhere how to cleanse ourselves? Yeah. Yeah, we're told how to cleanse ourselves. Closing the night, look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. And he made no distinction between us Jews and them Gentiles, cleansing their hearts. That's how you cleanse yourself. By faith. Not even left up for discussion. It's right here for us. Oh, no, what that means is this. That means some work you got to do. That Corinthian passage means that just means you got to confess. That just means you got to be moral. That means you got to work real hard. That means you got to do for God. That means you got to be righteous. That means you got to mourn. That means you got to. No, we're told. This beautiful passage, Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1 with me. 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, believers. Now here they are. Got some men coming down, and they're teaching believers. These people are already saved. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, the law, not Abraham, but Moses, you cannot be saved. People, this isn't just something going on today to live by the law, to be saved by the law. Lordship, salvation, and all this stuff. This is going on in the first century. Okay. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, they're standing for grace, they're standing for faith, no law, the brethren, believers, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the assembly, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Remember, the greater works is opening up the spiritual kingdom to the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. People, let me tell you something about yourself. When you hear about a believer, when you hear about an unbeliever being saved by grace and faith, it should bring you great joy. It doesn't matter the circumstance. If you understand what's going on, it brings you great joy. You'll know where you are. When you hear about believers receiving the grace of God, being forgiven and cleansed, you, like Peter in John 21, it won't disturb your soul. You can take a look at where you are when you hear things. This person accepted Christ as Savior. That upsets me. He's with this group over there, and they couldn't, you know. No, don't do that. You hear about somebody being really given the gospel and saved in some charismatic group. Just pick out something that we're not. Oh, no, man, that's terrible, man. It's going to get terrible. Terrible. It's terrible. They're redeemed for all eternity. And you and your self-righteousness say it's terrible? I think not. You're about a believer, forgiven, cleansed, and used of God. That's terrible. Terrible? That offends your God? So it'll tell you a lot about yourself. Verse 4. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, this is the Jerusalem Council, by the way. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and the apostles and the elders, and the whole crew's there, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the set of the Pharisees, now these are Pharisees, look what it says, who had believed, so these are Christians out of the Pharisee group, stood up saying, they cannot give away from the law, though. Legalism and religion are the worst things that can happen to you, Christian or non-Christian. It blinds, it's a veil. It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Boy, I mean, they're adamant. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, still looking into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days of God, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Greater kingdom, open it up to Gentiles. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. That's how all cleansing will take place, is by faith, people. Let's just finish this part of our deal. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples, believers, a yoke which neither our fathers, isn't that interesting? Neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We've never been able to bear this law. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. All the way back to Abraham. Saved by faith, not by law. How are we cleansed? By faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are, Father, that these things to the eye that we'll see and the ear that we'll hear are given to us in your scripture. And Father, how grateful we are for God who forgives and cleanses, making us useful because, Father, we love you and we desire to serve you and be used of you. We do not want to be a cup set on the bottom shelf to gather dust, but to be, Heavenly Father, a cup in your hands molded the way you would mold us to be. Therefore, Father, we continue in the battle of faith and walk by faith, that we can be cleansed when we have sinned and therefore usable. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.